What happens when being better than someone else still isn't good enough? In today's lesson on understanding God's Word, we'll be looking at this question. This is the L. Nelson Bell Bible Class coming to you from Christ Community Church in Montreat, North Carolina, and this is your teacher, Andy Wells. Last week, we were looking at the kings of the Northern Kingdom in Israel's history. You remember how after King Solomon's reign came to an end, the kingdom of Israel was divided. It had a very short history of being united. The Northern Kingdom went with Jeroboam. The Southern Kingdom stayed with Rehoboam. And we watched last week as the Northern Kingdom continued to turn away from the God who had called them to be his people. Over and over and over, we read the line, "He did what was evil in the sight of God," almost without exception with the kings that were there. And we saw the bright light that Elijah was, bringing the word of God, convicting of sin, doing away with idols and the idol worship. But the kingdom continued to sink, king after king after king, until finally they were deported and were lost as an entity to history. Now, we are looking at the southern kingdom, Judah, today, and the kings that are there, and it's quite a contrast. The kings in Judah came off much better than the kings of the northern kingdom in Israel. However, we're going to see it still wasn't good enough. Evil begat evil in the northern kingdom until there was nothing left. And now in the southern kingdom, we see some really, really good kings. And yet there's still a problem. And the nation of Israel was going to come to its demise at the end of the southern kingdom, which we'll come to more next week. I want to start by looking at three kings in Judah in the first 100 years of the divided kingdom. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 2 through 7. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars and the high places, broke down the pillars, and cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. He also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. And he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us peace on every side." So they built and prospered. We're going to see this over and over again, king after king, but particularly with Asa. He starts out good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, he ruled for 40 years and was a very good king. He commanded the people to seek the Lord, as we saw in that passage I just read, and he did that over and over. It was a hallmark of his kingdom. He destroyed the idols in the land, the same problem Israel, the northern kingdom, had had. Worshiping God, but we've also got these other gods we're going to worship too, just to be sure, just in case. And we know from the laws of God that the one true God is a jealous God. He will not have other gods beside him. And the people kept forgetting this. Even with godly, God-fearing kings, the people would build these high place altars and incense places for the stars of the sky, for the sun and the moon, for the Baals, the Asherahs, and all the sensuality that came with that. Asa did away with it. But the sad part in Asa's story is that he did not finish well. He obeyed God, he did what was right all the way through his kingdom until the end, and then in 2 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 10, we read this. At that time, Hanani the seer, a prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. Now here is the problem. This is Asa's response. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. He ended with apparently a debilitating and crippling and painful disease. He did not finish well. He started out great, but he did not finish well. The second king that we're going to look at is King Jehoshaphat, which is a wonderful word. Everybody loves to say that. King Jehoshaphat did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, and he ruled for 25 years. Now, he taught the law of the Lord. This is in 2 Chronicles 17:8, which is more than just encouraging the people to follow them, but he actually teaches them. In the third year of his reign, he sent his office officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah, and with them the Levites. And they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went about through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. So here is a king who is not only doing what's right and good in the Lord's eyes, he is proactive. He is knowing that the people have to get this word. If they're going to not worship these other gods, they've got to be taught. So he sent these people out throughout all of the southern kingdom to make sure that the population, not just the royalty, not just the leaders, but the population knew the word of the Lord. He also established good judges in the land. And we all know what a difficult thing can happen when there are bad judges in the land, when they can be corrupted, when they give unfair rulings. This was a problem in their kingdom too. And Jehoshaphat was one who decided to put good people in these positions of judging. And many of these were life and death issues, not just arbitrating between property disputes or other complaints, but they were life and death issues. But he established good judges throughout the land. And yet, with all of that, there was still a problem with the high places in the southern kingdom. It's like crabgrass. It just kept popping back up. The people would come to God, they would worship him alone, and then they'd go back and they'd set this little altar up and we'd put this little pole up, and all of a sudden their affinity for the one true God was being drawn away for these things they put up themselves. Jehoshaphat also went into alliances with the northern kingdom, Israel, and God was not pleased with that. We'll see, I'm not going to give you the verses, all the chapters and numbers, but when the southern kingdom kings decided to make alliances with the northern kingdom kings, God was saying, what are you doing allying yourself with someone who has despised me and who worships other gods? And the clear message is, don't align yourself with people who don't worship the true God in terms of your leadership and your moral and ethical decisions. Be careful who you choose to align yourself with, and be sure they are on the same page you are on in terms of the God that you worship and how you worship him. The third king we're going to look at in this first 100 years of the southern kingdom is King Joash. And he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, and he reigned for 40 years himself. Now, to read this, you really need to do this. I'm not going to read it all this morning, but 2 Chronicles 24, the chapters before and after that as well, you get the context of King Joash. There's great drama here because the death of the king of Israel prior to him enabled the queen to take control of the southern kingdom. Her name was Athaliah, and believe me, she was a match for Jezebel in the northern kingdom. Athaliah was cruel, and when the king was gone, She went about killing all the male descendants that could challenge her for the throne. And this is her own flesh and blood. This is some kind of woman, I'm telling you. Well, the word got out, and there was a priest named Jehoiada and his wife. When his wife heard about what Athaliah was doing, she went and grabbed Joash as an infant and hid him. And Jehoiada was part of that plan, and they kept him hidden in the temple. Apparently, it was not used much by Athaliah, so she didn't know what was going on. And they nourished him and helped him grow up for years in the temple, unknown to her, until Jehoiada the priest decided it was time for this young boy to take on the kingship and gathered the military around him. They effected a coup that was very successful, surrounded by in the temple, and Queen Athaliah was taken out and put to death. And Joash was made king at a very tender age, and Jehoiada, the priest, was his overseer, his warden. There are lots of different names you give to a person that takes care of a young king or queen before they come into their majority. And he did that over and over and over. He lived a long time, over 100 years old when he died. But he trained Joash in the ways of the Lord, he and his wife, and this Joash was a good king. In fact, he repaired the temple of God, which had been allowed to go into disrepair under the previous king and Athaliah's brief but terrible rule. Now, unfortunately, King Joash did not finish well either. And it really is fascinating when you read how that came about, because we understand Jehoiada died well over 100 years old. He'd been guiding this young child. And when he died, Joash had some young advisors of his age come in and tell him what they thought he needed to do. And that's what he did, and it was evil and wrong in the eyes of the Lord. Does this sound familiar? It's exactly what happened with Rehoboam. He had a choice between paying attention to his elders, who loved the Lord and were guiding in the right way, or his contemporaries, who just wanted the pleasure and the fun and the sin that went along with that in their minds. And he chose the latter, as Rehoboam did. So, unfortunately, Joash did not finish well either. Let me just read this passage quickly, I think. 2 Chronicles 24, 15 through 19. But Jehoiada grew old and full of days and died. He was 130 years old at his death, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel and toward God and his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. Then the king listened to them, and they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. Yet God sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. Being better than other kings is still not good enough if you don't finish well and if you don't pay attention to the word of God as it comes to you through his prophets and priests. Now, the next 100 years in the history of Judah brought more good kings, and of those, I'm going to emphasize two. The first is Hezekiah, who ruled for 30 years. And Hezekiah was a very good king. He cleansed the temple once again. It seems to go into disrepair over and over again. He cleansed the temple. He restored the temple worship, which lets you know how bad things had gotten under Joash at the end of his reign. Apparently, it was just abandoned. And then he reinstituted the Passover. Now, this is a big deal, and the chronicler is sure to make mention of it, because the Passover was supposed to be celebrated every year, rain or shine, whatever's going on in the land of Israel, because it celebrated their delivery from slavery in Egypt. And apparently, it had been abandoned, and it had been overlooked or just ignored, but it wasn't being celebrated by Judah, the southern kingdom. And Hezekiah actually reinstituted the Passover. That's in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 26. And because of that, and he did finish well, he prospered materially. He prospered incredibly. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 27 and 28. And Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of costly vessels, storehouses also for the yield of grain, wine and oil, and stalls of all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds. He goes on to describe this incredible abundance that God showers upon the land because he did not turn away from the one true God. There were no rival gods. And Hezekiah established that, and we see Judah probably at one of its pinnacles since the death of Solomon because of what Hezekiah was doing. Now, the second king in this second section of 100 years in Judah's life was Manasseh. Now, this was actually a learning experience for me because as I remember back in past years, when I would study these kings, you kind of learn the good kings and learn the bad kings. It wasn't too hard to remember the bad kings in the northern kingdom because they all fit in the category. But in the southern kingdom, it was a little bit more iffy. But at this point, I had always had Manasseh as equated with a really bad king in the southern kingdom. And he was. He started out in a terrible way. He had more and more idols. He was involved in the fertility cults. He abandoned the teachings of God early on. He did evil in the land. And the chronicler tells us because he did that, they were captured by the Babylonians, and he was deported to Babylonia, taken out of Israel and there. And while he was there, he is so miserable, he humbles himself before God, he falls on his knees, and he prays for God to have mercy and to forgive him for all that he did. And we are told the Lord heard him. The Lord caused the Babylonians to return him back to his kingdom in Judah. And for the rest of his reign, he did what was right. So here we have the opposite of what we've seen in some of the previous kings. He started out terribly and ended up very well because he repented. And it gives us this picture of the God of the Israelites described in the Old Testament that shows a compassionate God. Yes, he punishes. Yes, he is jealous. Yes, he wants his people to follow him. But if they would only repent and confess their need of forgiveness, he would do it. And that's exactly what happened with Manasseh. So it's kind of hard to classify him. Was he a good king or a bad king? Well, he was both. Started out horrible. He ended very well. 2 Chronicles 33, chapter 2. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then we come back when he was in distress. This is verse 12. He entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. The chapter goes on to talk about terrible first half, very good ending for him. Now, in all of this, we're seeing that there is a pattern that's going on, particularly in the southern kingdom. When the word of God is taught and obeyed, there's prosperity, physical, tangible prosperity. There was a direct correlation, as the chronicler tells us about it, with these kings. And you'd think they'd begin to realize if they knew a little bit of the history of those that had gone before them and what was going on in the northern kingdom, you want to prosper? Worship God alone and not all these other idols you've set up. But they seem to forget that. God calls them to repentance, as in Manasseh's case, they do, and again, the prosperity returns. In this, I think we can say that obedience to God's law pleases God and it brings blessings. And the particular section that came to my mind about that is in the very first psalm. Read those first three verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The psalmist understood and recorded that. Now, it's still true for us after the Messiah has come, but we all know from our own personal experience as well as that of others, being faithful and loyal to God does not necessarily guarantee wealth and riches. There are millions of Christians around this world right now who are suffering abject poverty, who love Jesus deeply with their hearts, and they're starving to death, they are persecuted, they're thrown in prison. So we understand that this is a different dynamic since the Messiah has come, Jesus. We may have spiritual blessings. We probably will have a better quality of life because we have obeyed what he says, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be wealthy beyond any of our dreams. It does mean that spiritually we have an inheritance that is beyond price, and that as we are faithful to him, that will only grow. I want to conclude this by just reading a passage that is very familiar to you, and it came up in the sermon that I preached this morning, but I think it's very applicable to what we're talking about with these kings of the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah. They were better than the ones of Israel, but they still weren't up to the mark. And the southern kingdom eventually was carried into captivity. And then the story of how they came back, they weren't lost to history. They came back. Ezra and Nehemiah tell us about that. That's further on down the line. But now we know the greatest of all the laws. We heard in the Old Testament over and over, they needed to teach the law to the people. They needed to keep the law of God. It was precious to know the law of God and to do it. And the greatest of commandments is Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." All the law and the prophets. It was no matter a thing of keeping the letter of the law, but having the spirit of the law and loving God and obeying him. Then the last question comes up. How can that be done? We saw how the Israelites tried over and over to do it, and they continued to fail. Even the best, they continued to fail. The only way this particular commandment, the greatest of all, can be kept is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and to bury your life into a relationship with him. In doing that, we understand not only the letter of the law, but the heart of God, the spirit of the law. By receiving him as Savior and living in his Holy Spirit, we can be greater in God's eyes than even the kings of Israel, even the kings of Judah, because we have received the true Messiah, what all the Old Testament is pointing to, the fulfillment of all of those prophecies, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. So that's a look at the southern kingdom and the good kings that were there, but still wasn't good enough. Next week, we're going to look at one king especially that everything centers around, a revival in the land, and points us in a very direct way into the New Testament. We'll conclude with prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we look at these kings and queens of ancient Israel, and we realize that there's truly not much difference between them and us. They were certainly more overt in their abandonment of you. We are more subtle. And yet we stand before you in need of your forgiveness, in need of your spirit to help us not only know your law, not only keep your law, but love doing it because of what you've done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that these individuals who lived so long ago will serve as examples to us of what is good and what is not good, and we will live our lives to honor you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.